Thank you, Steve. You know, when we go to meet him, that's all that's going to count, isn't it? What we've done with him, and it's going to be then as it is now, and we need to be preparing to get there. And that's what we're going to be talking about today and this evening, this morning and this evening, discipleship. And we would invite you to come back this evening. I'm so pleased to see all of you here this morning. It's really an honor for me to be in this pulpit. I honor no one greater in terms of a brother servant in the Lord than your pastor. And I think that you are so blessed to have him along with Brother Robert as your pastoral staff here. And it's an honor for me. I'm glad that they're both gone because that's the only time I get to fill in, I guess. But it's an honor for me to be invited to fill Pastor Jack's pulpit. And I'm not going to fill it, but I'm going to bring a message. And we're grateful for the opportunity. Brother Steve and I have worked together at the college, and you partner through the association with him with our Christian club on the campus at Coastal Carolina. And so you are to be congratulated for the partnership, and we thank Brother Steve for the work that he does, not only on the staff there, but also with the Christian club on the campus. And you have a role in that, and we're grateful for that. Next time around, I will not submit the brief bio that I did. I will submit an even briefer bio. I was hoping they would just select a few things out of that. Next time, I'll submit just what I want them to read. But I do thank you, Brother Whalen, for that introduction. And let us begin. If you'll turn to Luke 14, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and just hold that for a moment, and we'll come to that in just a little bit. But as we begin, may we pray. Our Father, we thank you. We just thank you for being our God, a Heavenly Father. We could spend the hour with all the attributes that are yours and all the accolades you deserve. But Father, we come to just acknowledge that you are our Father. We're grateful that we can come together today because of your sacrifice of your Son, that we might become your children. So we come as brothers and sisters to look at your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us, and that we might go from this place to be the people you need us to be. Help us in these moments through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a wilderness area in which is a national park in Wyoming. It's called the Bridger Wilderness Area National Park. And they have a suggestion box there that people who go there, keep in mind this is a wilderness area. It's publicized as that. People know when they go there, they are going to a wilderness area. But they have a suggestion box to receive comments from people, things that they like perhaps or didn't like, or suggestions as things could be improved. And in 1996, Mike Neifert, in a publication called Light and Life, recorded these actual responses from comment cards given there in the Bridger Wilderness area. One, trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Please pave the trails. Trails need to be reconstructed. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. How about this one? Too many rocks in the mountains. I mean, get real, right? this is a wilderness area. That's why you went there, to have all these things. But you know, it's interesting when we think about the spiritual life and those of us who have made a decision to accept Christ and know all the joy and all the pleasures and all the peace that comes from walking with Him. When we look at the fact that He's called us to be His disciples, and we begin to consider what all that means, we kind of say, maybe I don't want to go there. Is that really what I signed up for? I'm not really sure that that was what I was expecting. That's what we want to look at today. Real discipleship, or what I call radical discipleship. Perhaps you know David Platt, the name David Platt. He was the youngest megachurch pastor in history in the Brook Hills Church in Birmingham, Alabama. He was the youngest president of the International Mission Board, and he's left there now to be the teaching pastor in McLean, Virginia. But in his book, Radical, he said this, "I am convinced that we as Christ followers in American churches have embraced values and ideas that are not only unbiblical, but that actually contradict the gospel we proclaim to believe. And I am convinced we have a choice. You and I can choose to continue with business as usual in the Christian life and in the church as a whole, enjoying success based on the standards defined by the culture around us. Or we can take an honest look at the Jesus of the Bible and dare to ask what the consequences might be if we really believed Him and obeyed Him." So I'd like for us to think together about radical discipleship. John Piper calls that real discipleship. Piper says there are three kinds of people in the world: non-disciples, unreal disciples, and real disciples. As we think about this idea of being a real or a radical disciple, using this term radical, we know that there are two meanings, at least two primarily, for this word radical. One is rad or root. You know, a radish is a root. That's kind of where that comes from. Okay. So we can dig into the roots of what it means to be a disciple, to get back to the basics, to what it really means. The other idea or concept of radical is that which is kind of outside the box, unconventional, okay, perhaps unorthodox. And there are times when we need to think about being a Christian and walking with the Lord needs something to be different than simply what we've gotten used to over the last 5, 10, or 20 years. That it needs to be perhaps something different outside our little box where we're comfortable, but that to which Christ has called us and bids us to go. As we think about Jesus in this text that we're going to see here this morning, we see that He is calling us to real discipleship, to be something perhaps different, particularly in that context, from what the people had come to expect. So let's look at this text in Luke 14, the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, beginning at verse 25. I think Pastor Jack preaches from the New King James, so I borrowed a copy of that, and we'll be reading from that translation this morning. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and considers whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way out, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. In the context here, we see Jesus, if you go back to chapter 13 and verse 22, he has set his sights on Jerusalem. And if you look through those verses after that, you see both physically and spiritually, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to be crucified there. He understands that the great prophets, those who had been sent directly by God to be a messenger to the people, were killed by the populace and by the religious leaders of their day, and that they all were killed. They all came to sacrifice their lives for God's message in Jerusalem. And so he had set his sights both physically and spiritually on Jerusalem. And so he actually begins now making his way physically to Jerusalem so that spiritually he can fulfill the calling that God has put upon his life. And as he's going, he's physically and spiritually moving in that direction, he philosophically, if you will, or less than literally, more figuratively, turns and sees all these people who are following him. Now, why are these people following him? Why are all of these people, maybe not, there are a few perhaps who get it right, but the multitudes, the vast number, why are they following him? Because he's been feeding them. He fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000. Because he's been doing miracles in their midst, he's healing them. He's offering forgiveness to them. He's bringing them a quality of life that they've not experienced before. They see in him authority that they don't get from their regular religious teachers. They see in him this man who John the Baptist called the Lamb of God. So there's something very special. They're following him, and they've been doing this now for 2.5 years perhaps. And the numbers have gathered. And Jesus turns, and I think we can just see him looking at these crowds, knowing what they are all thinking, what they're all feeling, and realizing that there are only a few of them, literally, who are real disciples. And so he gives us this teaching that we can have it today to also instruct us in this same way. The great multitudes, the crowds, were following him, but he wanted to point out, if he's going to go to the cross, then he needs people who will go to the cross with him. And dear friends, we are facing a time in our culture, in our society, and even particularly in our nation, where we need to be able to get on board with Jesus to go to the cross. Because there are those who are trying to lead us astray from that, even within the church, even from pulpits, trying to lead us in a different direction. And Jesus says, you may be called upon to go to the cross just like I went to the cross, so it's time to be a radical disciple for me. Jesus says, if anyone, in verse 26, if anyone comes to me, that includes all of us. It includes all of those millions, perhaps billions from the beginning of Christianity, who've walked an aisle, who've been baptized in the waters. If anyone would desire to come to me, if anyone rather than that would desire more than that, would desire to be my disciple, then there are some things you need to know. We're not talking just to professional Christians, just to pastors, ministers, chaplains, whatever, missionaries. He's talking to all of us. All of us who dare to claim him as our Savior. He's talking to us. If anyone would desire to come to me, then he has to be willing, he says here, to hate his father, his mother, his children, his brothers and sisters, his family, all of those who are close to him. He must be willing to hate them. And this word meseo literally means to hate or to detest. Some preachers or commentators would say that this is kind of an order of love, and this is one way of loving. And so they kind of put these in some order and says this is really love that he's talking about. Well, this is the same word that Jesus uses as recorded in Matthew 10:22, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be hated for my name's sake." He's not saying you're going to be some level of love. He's saying you're going to be hated. And so he's calling us to be willing to hate those who are closest to us. This is much harsher than in 10:37, Matthew 10:37, when he says, "He who loves father and mother and son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now there we do have this idea of love, and that we need to love him more than we love them. But here he's saying we need to be willing to hate. And we have a choice. God does not force us to do that, right? Jesus will not force us into that kind of a relationship. It's our choice. We have a choice whether we go to the wilderness area or we go to some great hotel or resort area. Okay. We have a choice whether we come to accept Christ as our Savior and say, "Lord, I love you. I want to be your disciple." So he's saying, make a choice. He turned to the crowds. He says, now is the time to make a choice because I'm going to the cross. And as we look at the possibility that we're going to the cross, we have to make a choice. Now, keep in mind, everything Jesus did and who Jesus was in the context of love. If you're from one of our newspapers or the liberal media here, don't say that preacher is a hate monger. Listen to his sermon, okay? I think this goes out on radio at some point, doesn't it? Okay. So for the radio crowd out there, this preacher is not preaching hate. Okay. Jesus came to show us how much God loves us. Yes, John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world. And Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to do what? Love the Father. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. All that Jesus did, all who Jesus was in the context of love. I'm not saying anything different from that. But in the midst of that, as we turn our hearts toward loving God and loving our Savior, he said we have to be willing to hate those things that are of this world. And just as Brother Steve sang for us, Jesus, loving him and turning our hearts to him. So it's a choice of Jesus over our family. In fact, it's a choice of Jesus over our own lives. Because he says, if you're not willing to hate even yourself also, you cannot be my disciple. To give you a little bit of a story or an illustration of this, perhaps you remember the name of Heather Mercer or Dana Curry. In 2001, they were arrested by the Taliban, and they were held prisoner for 128 days in Afghanistan. These two young women attended Baylor College, and they surrendered their lives to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Dateline interviewed Heather Mercer's mother because they had heard that there was a conflict in the family because Heather had decided she was going to go to Afghanistan. And being the media that they were, they decided that they could really make a story out of this and show how Christianity pits a mother against her daughter. And so they did just that as they kind of radicalized that story. But Heather was interviewed by them, and they were pressing her for this commitment to Christ over her family. And in her book, Prisoners of Hope, later that she wrote, she said, "We answered hard questions posed by our families and friends. Extraordinary are the parents who don't balk at the idea of their child moving to a third world, war-ravaged, drought-stricken country. And in this case, a country serving as a hub for international terrorist activity. That we had decided to go as Christian aid workers to a country where a harsh, unpredictable regime severely curtailed religious freedom gave most of our loved ones pause at best and otherwise prompted serious alarm. We were asked, aren't you being foolish? Why would you jeopardize your own safety?" And in that interview in 2001, she gave this answer. "There is no other reason to be in a place like Afghanistan if you cannot offer the only source of hope to a people who have no hope." She knew Jesus. She knows the hope, and she knew the hope that comes from that relationship. She understands that there are people, and God is calling her to go to that people. And regardless of what that might cost her, in fact, 128 days in a prison, that she would be willing to do that. Even when her mother did not want her to go, and there seemed to be some division in the family over that, she was still Jesus over all of those. It wasn't a matter of hating her family, really, but it was a matter of forsaking, being willing to forsake the family for the sake of God's calling in a relationship with Christ. Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, "May I never boast except in that cross, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Jesus said we have to be willing to bear our cross. The Apostle Paul was willing to go for the sake of the cross to whatever ends were required of him because he had sold out as a radical disciple of Christ. When we get to the root of it, we have to go back to Bonhoeffer, who said, "There is no cheap grace. There is no cheap grace." Perhaps you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German Lutheran pastor, theologian, dissident anti-Nazi, and founding member of the Confessing Church. His writings on Christianity's role in the secular world have become widely influential, and many have labeled his book, The Cost of Discipleship, a modern classic. Apart from his theological writings, Bonhoeffer became known for his staunch resistance to the Nazi dictatorship. He strongly opposed Hitler's euthanasia program and genocidal persecution of the Jews. He was also involved in plans by members of the Abwehr, the German military intelligence office, to assassinate Adolf Hitler. He was arrested in April 1943 by the Gestapo and executed by hanging in April 1945 while he was imprisoned at a Nazi concentration camp. And that was just 23 days before the German surrender. He says, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without the cross. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." Dear friends, it's easy to become a Christian. All we have to do is ask God to forgive us, to ask Christ into our life, to become our Savior. If you're here today and you've never done that, we would want to invite you to do that. To be forgiven of whatever it is that stands between you and a wonderful, saving, forever eternal, grace-filled, loving relationship with God Almighty. It's easy. We would invite you to do it. Talk to someone that you know who's a Christian. Say, "How can I do this? Help me to do this." Or walk this aisle and we'll give the invitation in a few moments. Give your life to Jesus. But walking with him becomes a little bit more of a challenge. And it's not cheap. Christ gave his life for that, but continues to stand in our place with the Father to make all of those requests on our behalf before him. So walking with him takes all that into consideration. And it's not cheap as we give ourselves to him. Remember the rich young ruler. He was not willing to give up what he owned, his possessions, and give to the poor in order to be a disciple. How sad that was in that situation. And that's what Christ is calling us to do today. You remember Revelation 3:16, Jesus condemned the church at Laodicea. Why? Because they were lukewarm. We're told in verse 17 of that passage, they were a self-satisfied church. Sometimes today, in this year of 2019, in the United States of America, we have self-satisfied churches. And we have self-satisfied Christians who think they're disciples, but we're not disciples, though we call ourselves Christian. And it's really a matter of commitment. Larry Sarver, the pastor at Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida, said, the question we need to ask ourselves is not, am I able to follow Jesus completely, but am I willing to follow Jesus completely? We claim Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in us will carry it on or take it on to completion. It's God's work. God does the work in us. The Holy Spirit does the work in us. We can study it all day long. We can learn how to parse the Greek verbs and do all the work that we need to. But unless we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, the work won't be done. It's not our work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. But it takes what? Our willingness, our surrender for the Holy Spirit to do that. You see, disciples aren't made instantly. I think about the a Russian comedian, his name was Yakov Smirnov. Sounds funny just saying the name. When he said when he first came to the United States, he went into a supermarket and he saw their powdered juice. And it said, just add water. So this is great, just add water, you get juice. He went on another aisle and there was powdered milk. So this is great, you just add water and you get milk. He went on another aisle and he saw baby powder. You just add water and get babies? Was confused about that. Well, sometimes we think you just add water, a little baptismal water, and it makes us an instant disciple, the kind that Jesus wants us to be. It takes work. It takes discipline. You can't become an Olympic champion or a soccer cup winner or whatever without the discipline to get there. And so we also have to practice spiritual disciplines. We think about scripture reading and about prayer and meditation, studying the scriptures, not just reading them, being in God's house as you are today, but then carrying what we get here into the world and practicing evangelism and practicing counseling with others and helping them and assisting them that they might come to know the Lord, but then be discipled in that as well. The spiritual disciplines to which we have to give ourselves so that we can become the champions for Christ that He's called us to be. So in conclusion, we see that Jesus gives a couple of illustrations. Verses 28 through 30 talks about finishing the project. Nobody's going to build a tower without having a good solid foundation and counting the cost of it and then being able to finish it. Otherwise, he's going to be mocked about having started it but not being able to finish it. He talks about the king who's going to consider whether or not he's going to be able to finish the task, to be able to win the war, win the battle. And he considers what the opposition is going to be before he ever goes out there. Or he does what? He sends a peace envoy and says, I don't think this is going to work for us very well. How about if we can make peace? There's a little theological twist in this, and that is that if Christ is the King, which He is, and He's calling us to follow Him, and He's calling us and challenging us to count the costs, then we might decide whether or not we need to go to Him as the King and say, can we find peace? On my own, I'm not going to be able to be what you need me to be. I'm not going to be able to win the battle. I'm not going to be able to finish the tower on my own. So I'm needing to come to you and say, dear Lord Jesus, the King, can we find some way to make peace? And when we offer ourselves to Him and He gives us that peace and forgiveness, He calls us to be the disciples that He needs us to be, but He promises us that He will give us all that we need to be able to finish the tower and win the battle. Because we are in a battle every day, a spiritual warfare battle with the evil one. And the power of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is able to bring us to victory. He promises us that victory if we will but surrender to Him. You see, it takes a commitment. You remember about the hen and the pig, right? They were talking and discussing what they'd heard about from the local church, that they were going to have a breakfast for poor people. They wanted to find some way to reach out to the poor. And they said, one thing we can do is offer them a breakfast. So how about some bacon and ham and eggs for these folks, and we'll give them a breakfast and begin relationship with them. And the hen and the pig were talking about that, and they were talking about what that was going to involve. And the hen was all for it. She said, this is going to be a great idea, this kind of breakfast that they're talking about. And the pig said, well, that's easy for you to say. All you have to do is contribute eggs. In order to have bacon and ham, I have to give my life. It requires a commitment. And that's that to which Jesus is calling us. Let's finish here with verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It doesn't get much clearer than that. We have to be willing to forsake it. We have some clothes, and we have a home, and we have cars, and we have family, and we send our kids to college, and in my case, grandchildren, now looking at a great-grandchild. That's another reason I'm going to leave that out of the bio next time. Okay? So we have to live in this world. We have to have these things. Okay? But we have to be willing to forsake them. If they're all taken away tomorrow and we have Jesus, will that be enough? Let's pray.